All right, we're starting 2 Thessalonians this morning. Doing church history on Wednesday nights. Brother Frank said he'll have the last couple of lessons. He was out of town, uploaded here pretty quick. So some of you have been asking about that. But we're in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Finished the first last time. The 1 Thessalonians, of course, establishes the issue or the difference between the rapture and then the second coming of Christ at the Advent in chapter 5. That is revisited here in part in chapter 1 and then again in part in chapter 2. It becomes kind of an important backdrop. But 2 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start with a word of prayer. Well, Father, we're glad to be here this morning, and there's a lot going on, of course. A lot of folks are under the weather, sick. Talked to several this morning. I think about Brother St. John going through some things, Lord, still with this MS thing, and we just pray you'll strengthen he and Shannis for that. Father, Brother Dave is down in Mexico now, and all that goes on this next several days. They need our prayers. Father, I pray that you'll please bless that. We ask that you will just help us to be able to concentrate on what you have for us this morning. We're grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, good seeing you all this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1. All right, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, same three mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1. Under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know we talked about this last time, but you know that when you're saved, you are in Jesus Christ. It's your new position. It's the place of your standing. You're also seated in Him. You are a new creature in Him. The place to be is in Christ over and over again. Ephesians especially, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes you spiritually, not in water, spiritually into the body of Jesus Christ. You are now in Christ. That's your standing. Now, you're still stuck here with this stinking state. The body that you have today is the same body that you had when you got saved, except it's older and probably more decrepit and probably sicker this morning and all those things. So it relates to the first and second. These are crucial dualities in the Word of God. It's almost everything is a dual thing. You have a standing, you have a state. There's a new man that goes along with the old man. The old man is technically dead, but he sure raises his head often and needs to be knocked in the head and buried again. So standing, state, standing, state. You have the church that is an invisible body where people are placed in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, there is the outward manifestation of churches. And so you have, again, a duality. Universal church versus the local church. So many things, the two things. It's always a dual deal. First Adam, second Adam, right? Old man, new man. There's two brides, two bridegrooms. God's going to remarry Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is His. The church is His bride. So again and again, over and over again, without division, you're just shot. You try to make, the promises to Israel flow over to the church fully, where the church has replaced Israel, and you're just a mess. You can't determine eternal security. You've lost your, you've lost the rapture. You've lost touch with the rapture. Everything gets messed up if you don't make the division. So anyway, we're back here where it says, in particular, I'm not sure how I got off on that, but unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are, first of all, in Christ. That's where I started. It's important that you also know you are in God. Look in your Bibles, if you will, in John chapter 17. John 17. Now, this kind of doctrine matters less and less as time goes by and folks get less and less focused on truth. The Bible says that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And those seducing spirits will be much less focused than God. They may let some truth get through, but they're going to try to mess you up with partial truth or untruth. And so what the modern day 2026 Laodicean Christian has to watch for, if he's going to be the exception to the Laodicean spirit, is he's got to watch for doctrine. Where for as long as there's been a Christianity, folks have tried to tear down the deity of Jesus Christ. For as long as there's been God, folks have tried to tear down the Trinity. Eternal security is always under attack. Salvation by grace through faith in the church age is always under attack. They're always trying to back it off to be something else as well. And so you have to watch for those things. And it's not something that Laodicean Christians are very good at. They're not good at it because they're not taught it. There's not much said in mega churches about real doctrine. Sure, I know that some people get saved. But we're going to talk about some of that a little bit later today, tonight, I think. But it's become a very loosely bounded body of doctrine for most of Christianity. Some of Christianity is not even Christianity. It's just heathenism in the name of Christianity. But a lot of Christians, even now as time goes by, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Texas, of course, and the church is still going. My sister and brother-in-law are still there. And what is always at issue, it seems like, in those churches like that, and you know, places that used to be pretty solid, is there's always this shift just away from the pressure of right doctrine, of detailed right doctrine. If it's not music, it's something else. But in the main, most of you are familiar enough with mainstream Christians to know that they don't get much teaching. And so they come to a church and there's no Bible. Nobody has Bibles in their laps. They have Bible on the screen with the bouncing ball. If that. And then there's going to be several different versions involved as well. And what comes out of that, the guy is going to be afraid of approaching some issues because he doesn't want to drive anybody off. And so more and more, hell gets cooler. Heaven is not as sweet. The Word of God is not as incisive. Sin is not as egregious as God sees it. Just increasingly, all the edges are smoothed off, and the cake, the icing on the cake just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter while there's less and less meat. And so, I'm sorry, I'm going off on that a little bit, but it peeves me. And it's a shame because I don't know how many people call and say, boy, you know, we came to your church and we had never heard anything like that before. Well, it's not like it's hidden and that this is some oasis in the wilderness. You know, there's just no other trees or water around, or it shouldn't be. So how is it that the ministry today withholds information from people that they need? My point here, I was taking you to John chapter 17, because it says that the church of the Thessalonians is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was just going to show you that. Look in John 17. This is the Lord's proper prayer for his disciples as he's getting ready to leave the world. And you'll notice in chapter 17, verse 21, among the many things that he says here, we don't have time, of course, to go and exposit all this passage this morning, but he's talking about the disciples there that he's praying for. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So that'd be us, right? Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, so if I'm in Christ and Christ is in God, guess who else is in God? Moi! Right? And your position that you have in Jesus Christ. Now look in Colossians just real quick. Track that down to make sure that we're on square ground. Colossians chapter 3. And you just need to know details about God that most people don't know, because he wants you to know him. You know details about your wife that nobody else knows, right? You know details about your husband that nobody else knows, right? Don't you think that as children of God that we should know some things that children, that non-children of God don't know? So how is it that Christians are so stupid? It's just that way. You know, with men, they're inattentive to their wives sometimes. And wives, you know, vice versa. But Christians are real inattentive to their God sometimes. So the details matter is what I'm saying. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Of course, I got preaching. I didn't get there yet. Colossians chapter 3, go on down to verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Now there's that standing state thing. In God's sight, you are crucified with Christ if you're saved, but also buried and risen with him and sitting at his right hand if you're saved. But he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid, notice, with Christ. And where's Christ? In God. They're one. And so I had a Jehovah's Witness get freaked out one time and said, you think you're one with God? I said, yeah. What am I supposed to say? I'm in Christ. Christ is in God. It says here that I'm in him. So it doesn't mean that I think I'm God. But I think I'm one in him. Amen. And so I'm not going to go jump under the couch because you say it that way. Right? Anyway, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, so that's about a local church at Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So twice already, I know I pointed it out in 1 Thessalonians as well, twice in two verses here, it's not just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's not just Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So once in a while, think about that. And again, I'm not, you know, I refer to Jesus sometimes as Jesus by first name too, and sometimes just as Christ. But on a regular basis, you should think of him not just as your big buddy Jesus. Like the charismatic deal, right? Or just as the impersonal Christ, kind of far off. No, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's worthwhile just to say his whole name. Amen? All right, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. As it is meet, it is seemly that we thank God always for you. It's just right. It just seems appropriate. It says, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, I'll stop and just, you know, there's some verses we can go to, and we'll stop and tell me. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to raise your hand. Are you growing? I mean, are you growing? Because some people aren't. Obviously, I'm not saying, talking about somebody here, but there was years and years. I was saved at 10. I didn't grow for 10 years. So the real question is, this year, are you further along than you were? And how would you tell if you were? See, that's the thing. You say, oh, yeah, I'm way further along than I was. Okay, how do you know? Isn't it worth investigating just a little bit? Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says that your faith groweth exceedingly. So one thing that should grow in a Christian is his faith. Now, faith gets a lot of attention, and sometimes it gets just downright mysterious. And you get the idea that sometimes folks that should know what they're talking about maybe don't. How would you know if your faith is growing? Is it because you can now, without doubting, pray to God for the next new Escalade? Because you have faith. Is it because you're going to make the Summer Olympics? You have faith you're going to. And this time last year, you never would have even thought so. Is that it? Because that's how people treat it a lot of times. Is that right? All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see if we can get down to some brass tacks here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice down in verse 17. 3:17, next to last verse in the book. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. See, anybody can be led away with the error of the wicked. They're messed up. And if you listen to them, well, faith cometh by hearing. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's true. But faith cometh by hearing anything. The evolutionists in the world believe that because they've heard it so much. And faith cometh by hearing. So both bad and good. It says at the end of verse 17, that you fall from your own steadfastness, that is, if you go after the error of the wicked. But here's what we're after, verse 18. But grow in grace. Okay. So, grace, is, we're saved by grace through faith. But grace is also that thing that God grants you that helps you through something you wouldn't have gotten through without God's grace. You know, you think about Brother Peacock going through what he's going through. You think about Josh and Shannis going through what they're going through. Okay, they need grace. They need God's intervention. And it's, you know, as inobvious sometimes as, you know, well, they're just still with us. That's all. God giving them grace to survive it and keep going on. Well, that's a very real thing, right? Because some people take a bottle of pills or put a gun in their mouth and end it right there. So a Christian needs grace. It says, but grow in grace. And so you ought to be thinking about when you're growing as a Christian, you need to grow in grace. So you need to be able to put up with stuff this year that you maybe wouldn't have put up with last year. You may have to deal with pain or some disability this year or for a while that you didn't have to put up with last year. And one of the marks of somebody growing is that they grow in grace. To put up with somebody else that you wouldn't have been able to put up with last year. See, when you look at it that way, it's kind of inglorious, you know. It's like, I don't know if I won't even want that. So that's why I asked, you say, oh, yeah, I'm way further along than I was last year. Well, did you grow in grace? I mean, can you take something this year that you couldn't take last year? I mean, are you going through something that you weren't going through? And how are you handling it? Or if you went through the same thing last year as you went through this year, are you handling it better this year than last? Because if you're not, maybe you didn't grow in grace. Now, it says in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that seemed like a simple statement. So I'm supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. Okay, now I know that knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth, right? So knowledge can be a pride thing. You might want to learn the Bible just so you can win at Bible trivia. You can be the Bible trivia champ. And that's, of course, the wrong reason. But it is also fair to say that every Christian must grow in knowledge. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to know more Bible in order to be growing in faith. He said, well, you guys, back in Thessalonians, he said, you guys' faith is growing exceedingly. So somebody is taking the ball and running with it. Okay? Are you running with the knowledge that you're getting? Are you running with it? Because some people, they want to know some things. I mean, they like talking about Revelation. But boy, when it comes to how to handle things in the home, they're not so interested. They want to win Bible trivia and Revelation, but be idiots in the home. They would rather their home break up, almost it seems at times. So it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, well, the knowledge, folks, doesn't come from watching Bible videos. The knowledge comes from the Word of God. The knowledge comes from preaching and teaching. The knowledge comes from you committing yourself. Again, some of this doesn't seem as glorious, you know, because it means you sitting down every day with the Bible for a while. And I mean really trying, really digesting it. Because until you digest it, it's not doing you any good. You're not getting any nourishment out of it, right? So growing in grace and knowledge, you should be growing that, because that's where faith comes from. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, another thing about growth, just go back a few books to Ephesians chapter 2. And this will relate to the idea of, again, standing in Christ. But it gives you a vision for what the Lord is trying to do. And you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 2, and part of this is to show that, you know, there's not that many passages in the New Testament on growing. And so you have to take real care with the ones that are given us. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, and go down, if you will, I suppose, down to about verse 15, talking about, I'm picking up in the kind of the middle of things, but you'll notice, well, verse 13 was where we started this morning, being in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now that's both Jew and Gentile who believe in Christ, one. We're in one body, right? Doesn't mean all Jews are in the body. It means that the ones that believed on Christ are with us. Verse 14, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And so everything was laid down for the body of Christ when Christ died on the cross. The body of Christ did not become an active organism until Pentecost, when the Spirit came down. Christ had been glorified, and so now it's possible to be one, right, with Christ. Verse 16, but they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. The Jews were nearer than you, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to both. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We go through him by one Spirit to the Father. Okay, so you go through the door. I am the door, right? You go through the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way. Christ is the truth. But the Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. But you go through him by one Spirit unto the Father. So you don't say, your fellowship is not primarily with Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, your faith is not primarily with the Spirit. I'm not saying you don't have fellowship with the Spirit. I'm saying it's not primarily with the Spirit. You're trying to get to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. Okay? Just have to think about that and digest it a little bit. But you're trying to... Christ came to establish your fellowship with God. So you had a way of fellowshipping with God. Remember the veil that was torn? That veil was his flesh. And so you go through that veil, and going through, you're drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's his flesh. But you go in by the Spirit. So it's not like you're just walking in. It's spiritual. Okay, I've spent enough time with that. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Okay, did you learn anything there in the last six verses? Maybe nothing you never heard before. But, see, you could grow from that if it's something you didn't know before. Because now you can think of your fellowship as going through Christ to God by the Spirit, rather than letting a priest wave incense around and put a wafer in your mouth and say the magic words. Right? All right, verse 20. Now notice, well, at the end of verse 19, and you're made fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you're made part of the household of God. Now watch verse 20. This is what I'm really after. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, okay, groweth. So that's where all this started. We're supposed to be growing, right? Okay, so in standing, so what's happening is the Lord is saving each and every individual and then putting them into a building fitly framed together, and that building is growing. For everyone that gets saved, the building is growing. We don't know how big the building will be. Okay, and we know that God dwells in each and every one of us individually. But there's somehow also a corporate thing where it is framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So what the Lord is looking for in the body of Christ is not just individual bodies to indwell, but those individual bodies are then somehow, and I'm anxious to see this one day in heaven, all of us saved people with the indwelling Holy Spirit are also a building ourselves corporately in which God dwells. But that's what's supposed to be growing. That's what happens when you lead somebody to Christ. Okay? That's what happens, and they're at much advantage when you lead them to Christ and then get a chance to talk to them and teach them a little bit. Right? Okay, so we're looking at growing for a minute, and I know I'm spending some time with this, but that's all right. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's not that often in the New Testament you read about growing. You're urged to, and we all know we should. But again, if you're not willing to learn the Bible, and if the preacher's not teaching Bible, if the Sunday school teachers aren't teaching those kids Bible back there, if they're just teaching Sunday school material put out by some third party that is not very biblically sound, they're failing. And I'm letting them fail because they're not teaching those kids the knowledge of God. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 4 and go down this time to verse 11. This is talking about the gifts that God's given the church. And he said he gave some gifts back in verse 8. Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There are no more apostles. Prophecy is now the preaching of the Word of God. There are still evangelists, and evangelists may be understood actually biblically to be missionaries. But there are also pastors and teachers. And so, okay, that's where our ground is. Those are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, so there's this collective thing where we're still supposed to be growing together, collectively. So if you're not growing, then maybe others around you are, and you're kind of getting left behind. So again, have you grown this year? Did you grow in 2025? I'm not being critical. I'm just asking. You have to look. You have to ask all these. I thought I was doing pretty good, but did I grow last year? Ask him. He'll tell you. Chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we started in 2 Thessalonians with your faith groweth exceedingly, right? So till we all come in the unity of faith. So there's something to shoot for. We're all supposed to, everybody here realizes that we're not 110% aboard with everything each other believes. We're not a bunch of mind-numbed robots, right? We're not all on the same plane as far as our growth. I've been saved for 50-something years, and all that kind of stuff. And some people here haven't been saved for two or three. And so you have to grow, right? And I'm still supposed to be growing. But the goal is to wind up all of us individually, but also collectively, thinking like Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're after the mind of the Lord. Ultimately, we're after viewing, judging our opinions match what God's opinions are. Verse 13. Almost got off preaching there too. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now there's that knowledge. Unto a perfect man. So it's still a collective thing. We're individuals, but it's still, the church is still important. It's not, boy, you know, you go fishing and hunting every time you can and you're never in church, but boy, you're really growing. Oh yeah, I'm really growing. Well, it's supposed to be growing together, right? Verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's who we're trying to grow up into. Now watch. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, so, how long has it been since the wind blew you over? You say, have you grown? Yes. How long has it been since the wind blew you off track? Wind's a doctrine, right? Because it happens really often. Sometimes I'm surprised by things that people who should know better get off into. It's because they bought what some dork on YouTube said. Right? So that's the point. Are you growing? It's not for me to answer. It's for you to answer. It's for the Holy Spirit to answer. Now look at one more here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says back in 2 Thessalonians, your faith groweth exceedingly. Is yours? 1 Peter 2, 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, that is based on what he said back in the last chapter, verse 23. Let me establish that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Do you have incorruptible seed in your lap? Or is it corrupted seed? You have to make up your mind. Because what most scholars will tell you is that you hold corrupted seed. It's adequate, but it's not perfect. It's corrupted. They'll say, anytime a man touches something from God, he corrupts it, he pollutes it. And that's usually true, except if God is the keeper of the book. It's God that gave the book. It's God that gave the words. It's God that perfects the words. It's God that preserves the words. And so you either have corruptible seed in your lap or incorruptible seed, and you have to make up your mind which it is. And that's something I can't do for you. I can provide some stuff, but in the end, you have to put your nose between the pages of that book down the spine and know that you're in God's book or not. And if not, you're going to be limited in what you can grow because, you know, any time the devil can put in a doubt, he'll put one in. If you are reading those words and you say, well, I'm not sure about that word, the devil says, that's right. You can't be sure about that old antiquated word. How do we know that that's what God meant when he, rah, 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 rah. And you go, yeah, yeah. And before it's over, you've joined the wrong pep rally. You've been talked out of your faith. So I'll just say, you either have incorruptible seed in your lap or you don't. And you have to make up your mind. Amen. All right? Back to, where was I anyway? Oh, yeah. Verse 24, continuing, for all flesh is as grass, All the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. See, the incorruptible seed of the word of God, verse 23, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, do you have ever-enduring words? Every word of God is pure in your lap, or don't you? Say, we're a King James church. Yeah, and there's a bunch of King James churches that don't believe it. Amen. They'll take it just so far until it gets a little reproachful and scornful, and the scholars start looking at them crossways, and then the preacher gets real, you know, he starts soiling his pants. And he just can't stand the thought of being thought stupid or being called the R word, Ruckmanite. That reproach, that scorn, he can't handle. And so you have to make up your mind whether you have incorruptible words in your lap or not. And so it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Does it or doesn't it? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And you have to make up your mind whether that's true. The gospel of the word, the gospel that's being preached to you, is that the incorruptible word or isn't it? Okay, if I stand up here with an NIV and preach it, what are you getting? If I'm standing here with an English Revised Version, what are you getting? If I'm standing here with a King James Bible, what are you getting? And I can say the words and give you the right answer, but you have to make up your mind. Because you are not going to prosper if you don't trust these words. You are not going to grow. You can't really grow. You're going to know stuff, but you're not going to have confidence in the stuff you know. That's the problem. Now, I said that, again, to backdrop for chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, so as a newborn babe in Christ, a newborn babe wants milk. He doesn't really want cucumbers yet. Right? And so they'll take milk. So when you're first saved as newborn babes, there's two things here. Okay, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, what are you growing by? The milk of the word, right? So precept upon precept. It has to be milk to start. You start with something rudimentary, simple and easy. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 - 1 = 1. You start with the very rudiments before you can go on to algebra and calculus. If you're not going to start with basics, then you're never going to understand eternal security. Right? So it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Everybody here is smart enough to do what God intended you to do with the Bible. It's take rudimentary building blocks and start putting them together, one upon another, so that they're straight and clicked in right, so they hold together. So what you start with down here, when your doctrinal building is grown up 20 years, and you're still building way up here now, what's way up here doctrinally is not undermined by what you did wrong down here. You understand that's rudiment in building. You've used building blocks before, toy blocks, right? You put the big stuff on the bottom and then gradually smaller stuff on top, and it can get pretty high if it's weighted right and put together right, right? But boy, you know, if you look, you're putting groceries and you put the eggs in the bottom of the sack and you start putting Dr. Pepper on top of that, you're gone, you're dead, right? You put the bread at the bottom of the sack that you're going to put, you know, flour and stuff in, you're going to wind up with squished bread. Well, people generally understand that if you put your grandmother's, if you're packing stuff, gentlemen, for your wife, you're moving and you start putting her grandmother's passed down through the generations fine china beneath the dresser in the truck, you're going to be divorced. because you have to stack stuff in order. And so that's the key to the Bible. Now, so you start with milk. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, you need the milk of the Word to grow. You grow from milk to that nasty baby squash. Green peas. Right? And then eventually you graduate to pork chops and T-bone steaks. And you just keep on growing. Okay? Is that the only thing you grow by? In verse 2. Is that the only thing you grow by? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You're going to grow by the sincere milk of the Word. Right? And graduate up to T-bone steaks and nachos. But that's not the only thing you grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby by what? The milk of the Word. But also by the desire for the milk of the Word. See, that's where we start failing as sinners and as saints, is that you just adapt to stuff around you. And you were so excited to learn there really was a pure Bible in the English language. Wow. And now you have it. And did you read it every day this week? See, the problem is that you have a tendency to adapt. And what you did desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Yeah, you grow by the Word of God. But if you're not really hungry for it, a bunch of it's going to slop out your mouth and run down your bib. Right? Because the desire is critical. I face it every day that I get up and read, and every Sunday that I get up and preach and teach, is that I have to get on ground where I'm still hungry, desirous, and excited for what the Bible has to say. Amen. And you have to do the same thing. Amen. And where that desire, you know, first of all, if you don't think you have the Word, then you got a problem. But secondly, where the desire starts to fade and you're no longer hungry for it. No, it's not good. It's exactly right. It's just not good. And you won't grow. I mean, think of the mornings or evenings when, boy, you got in the Bible and it was so rich. What is the characteristic behind all those things? What probably innervated your Bible study? You really wanted it. I mean, you were attentive to it. You weren't, you know, thinking about, I got 5 minutes here, then I'm going to go pay bills. You know, setting limits on the Lord where, you know, I got a couple minutes to finish this psalm, this proverb, and then I got to go do something else. The Lord says, oh, you're going to put me on a timer? Okay, why don't you just go do your stuff now? Because I ain't got nothing to say. Right? I know this is dragging on. When you're trying to impart something to your kid, and your kid is half out the door because he's trying to go play with Jimmy Joe. The ball game, I'm going to go. And you're saying, I'm telling you, but this is really important. You know full well he's not listening. And it makes you mad. And you finally say, go play with Jimmy Joe, because we're wasting time here. A guy told me one time, he is a friend of mine, and this is really simple stuff. He knew he's going to be gone for a few days, and a snowstorm is supposed to come. So he's trying to teach his 13-year-old the proper way to start the snowblower. You know, they can be tricky. The choke and the bulb and how many times you press the bulb and how many times you, that blah, blah, blah. So he's trying to teach the kid about starting the snowblower because it's going to snow while he's gone. It's going to snow 6 or 8 inches while he's gone. And the kid's not listening. So after he's away in the hotel, the kid calls and says, "I can't get the snowblower started." Yeah, well, dude, what happened? You weren't paying attention. And he said, "Well, get a shovel." Because I was trying to teach you how to use the snowblower, but now you can shovel 50 feet of driveway with a shovel. Get at it. Right? I wonder how much harder we make things on ourselves. All because you don't really desire to know. All right? Okay. Let's go back here. So, we're supposed to grow, is that right? So verse 3, I'm back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." And so I'm asking you, if you're growing, you let the Holy Spirit tell you, is there anybody that's growing exceedingly? I mean, that's, you know, my life this year is night and day compared to last year. I hope so. Right? But, boy, that whole state thing is a pain. Because you know full well, all of us don't go full throttle spiritually all the time. It's just, you back it off and let's go a little slower. Let's slow the pace down a little bit. And it's too bad, right? Because you're supposed to grow. All right, back to verse 3. "Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity," notice, that's another good thing here, "of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." I'm not going to go through a big, huge, long thing, because we talked about it in 1 Thessalonians as well. But a reminder that charity is one of those words that does not belong in the Bible, according to modern scholars. Because that word is agape. And agape is love. Love, love, love. And why those King James translators, 28 times I think it was, said charity instead. We have no idea. Those guys must have been idiots. So they should have used the word love. But the Bible uses the word charity those times. And as it turns out, there are distinctions made in English that are not made in Greek. If you have a Bible that has no charity in it, you're missing something. It's not a perfect Bible. It's a polluted Bible. It's a corrupted Bible. So that goes for the New King James as well. I'll show you what I mean. Because when you study charity, you find some interesting things just real quick, and then we'll close. "Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now, what does that last phrasing, past the comma, tell you? The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He's writing to the Thessalonians. He's writing to the Thessalonian church. He's writing to people in Christ, right? What would charity designate there with every one of you all toward each other abounding? These are all Christians. The charity only abounds towards Christians. When we say the Red Cross is a charity, it helps all kinds of people. And you can call it that if you want to, but it doesn't just mean a beneficent society. It means charity in the Bible has to do with a species of love that a Christian has for another Christian. Not that the lost have among themselves, or not for that matter, what I have for a lost guy. Charity is a species of love designated in the Bible that a Christian has toward another Christian. If you want to see some more proof, just give me a second here. Look in Colossians chapter, I can hardly read my writing there, chapter 3, Colossians 3 again. See, there's this fool that when he was young, he wrote really small in his Bible. And then that idiot got old, and now he can't see what he wrote. Colossians chapter 3, go on down 2, verse 12. Okay, so here we go. Tell me about the context here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So what's that tell you? Everybody he's addressing is saved, right? And don't think Calvinism here. Just you're elect because you elected to get in Christ. You chose. All right, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Boy, you know, y'all are supposed to be nicer to each other than you are. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, I love her, but she never apologized. 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. And he's talking to a bunch of people who are supposed to have these qualities towards each other. Charity is a species of love that only Christians have one to another, biblically. Look, if you will, I mean, you can call the Red Cross charity if you want to, but it's not a biblical meaning. Biblically, it's something that Christians have for other Christians. Look at a couple more. Look in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, this context has to do with Christians. Charity, right? 2 Timothy 2. And then we'll be done. All right. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, who are those people? Christians. Charity is a Christian species of love that the world knows nothing about, but that we're supposed to have one toward another. Any questions or comments this morning? Yes, sir. Brother Justin.